Well, here we are, Pierce Church Nation, right? 1 Peter chapter 2 says that we are a royal priesthood and a holy nation. We're on the campus of Roberts Wesleyan College, and their teams are Red Hawk Nation, or Red Hawk, and then the fans are Red Hawk Nation, right? And they got that. I mean, the whole thing of all the professional and college teams having a group of fans, people who are loyal to them, using the term nation, I think it's a biblical term. We are a holy nation, not just fans of Jesus, but followers of Jesus, changed and transformed by Jesus. And because of Jesus, we can deal with whatever life throws our way, including COVID-19, yeah? And so today, I want to encourage our hearts, challenge our faith to stay strong. And I felt like the Lord led me to the story of Queen Esther in the Old Testament. And that's a story of somebody who had courage in the face of, death-defying circumstances. And so let's take a few minutes together today and look at her story and what it has to say for us. If you read the backstory to the book of Esther, you know it's about the Jewish nation, God's people, known as Israel, who were defeated by the armies of King Xerxes of Persia and carried off into captivity, where they lived as displaced immigrants scattered across the Persian Empire. King Xerxes is, according to the text, a shallow, self-absorbed party animal who lives for himself. And one of the first things he does in the book of Esther is he banishes the first queen, his first wife, Vashti, for refusing to show off her body in a vulgar fashion to his male entourage. Being such a man of shallow character and emotional immaturity, he banishes her and sends off to find a new queen. And in the process, or as Canadians say, the process, he invites 127 bachelorettes from whom he is going to choose his new queen. And one of them is Esther. In the providence and miraculous leading of God, Esther is chosen as queen. And she relies on the wise counsel of her guardian, Mordecai, who serves already in a place of influence in the government. And he advises Esther through all of this not to reveal that she is Jewish. Now, there's another main character in this story. There's Esther and King Xerxes and Mordecai, and then there's the enemy, the king's right-hand man, Haman. Haman is also consumed by pride and self-promotion, and he hates Mordecai with a white-hot passion because Mordecai refuses to bow and scrape whenever Haman passes by. In fact, Haman's hatred for Mordecai becomes so intense that he eventually sets in motion a genocidal plan to annihilate all of God's people, since Mordecai is known to be Jewish. Haman determines to kill every Jew in all of Persia, and he convinces the king to go along with his plan. When the news of Haman's hateful plot reaches Mordecai, he goes to the young queen Esther and challenges her to use her position and influence to confront the king and stop the evil plan. Mordecai says, "For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place, but you and your father's family will perish, and who knows but what you have come to your royal position for such a time as this." Like, that is my favorite verse in this whole book. It's true for you today, in the middle of COVID-19, wherever you live. You know, we're focusing on our congregation here in North Chilai, but through the internet, hey, you could be anywhere watching, right? Wherever you are, whenever you watch this, God's Holy Spirit is with you as he is with me. He knows no boundary of time or space, and I believe he wants to say to you, who knows but what you've been put right where you are, right in this moment, for such a time as this. To be the hands and feet of Jesus, to do something good, to push back the darkness in this moment of challenge. It's important that all of us accept the challenges that God brings our way, even when times are tough. The whole idea of accepting our mission and daring something great for God is, you know, inspiring when times are good, but it's challenging when times are bad, when times are hard. Which brings us, you and me, into the story of Queen Esther. For Esther to actually obey Mordecai and ask the king to spare her life was death-defying. So she told Mordecai, go gather all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, day or night, and my attendants will fast also. She knows she needs help. She knows she needs prayer. I don't know about you, but I need all the people I can get praying for me. And I certainly am praying for you. And we need to, you know, breathe courage into one another's souls to accept the challenges God has for us. You know, this biblical tool of fasting, going without food deliberately on purpose so I can turn my thoughts and my attention to the Lord, that's still a powerful thing. So we look at this story, you know, and we ask, what's in it for us? Well, let me ask you, how many times in the Bible did one of the heroes of our faith do anything easy? The answer is never, right? I mean, to be a person of faith and to make a difference, it's always hard. It's always challenging. It's always bigger than we are. That's why it's a God-sized thing. Because God will help us to do things we can't normally do or wouldn't normally do on our own. So we hear the story and how Esther and her entourage and Mordecai and his friends and the people of Israel all prayed for 3 days. And on the third day, Esther returns from fasting and prayer. You know how many miraculous things happen in the Bible on the third day? Including the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. I mean, on the third day, God shows up. On the third day, prayers get answered. On the third day, history changes. On the third day, Esther puts on her royal robes, her royal crown, perhaps for the last time. She walks out of her private chambers and through the palace courts. The servants stop what they're doing and watch her as she boldly strides toward the presence of the king, his private chamber. She's going uninvited. You don't do that. Her heart is pounding, her palms are sweating, and she bravely steps into the entrance of the king's throne room and waits. She does what she promised Mordecai. And when this is done, and we've all fasted for 3 days and 3 nights, I will go to the king, even though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. Wow. That's why Queen Esther's famous to this day. Because she was willing to do whatever it took to be the person God wanted her to be in the moment he called her to make a difference. So here's the deal. Obey God right where you are, right now, even if it's hard. Trust him, and he will be there. You know, you will not perish, but you will be strengthened by the power and the person of Jesus Christ. And there's somebody in your life that needs Jesus, that needs his love and his grace and his goodness. And maybe that's you. Maybe that's your kids, you know, who are home. Maybe that's your aging parents. So you reach out and love. You do the thing that needs to be done. You act in faith. You pray, you serve, you love, you give yourself, and watch what God does. The room falls silent. Nobody moves, nobody breathes as the queen risks her life. In this moment, the fate of a young woman hangs in the balance along with the fate of a nation, the destiny of God's chosen people. The king reaches out his scepter toward her. He invites her to approach and speak her mind. She will live, at least for the moment. What is it, my queen? What is your request, even up to half the kingdom, and I will give it to you? And God has opened the door, and this young woman goes for it. The king has given her carte blanche. Anything goes. But Esther is too savvy in the ways of the ancient Middle East to get ahead of herself. She knows that this moment calls for wise words and a deft touch. Ask me anything, up to half my kingdom. Well, it's king speak, for I'm in a good mood and I'll do something good for you. But she knows it's no time to blurt out something ahead of herself. No, she says, well, I'm going to have a party. Why don't you come to my party? And Haman can come too. Then when the king asks, what is it, Queen Esther? What is your request? She says, let the king together with Haman come today to a banquet I have prepared for them. She plays him perfectly. She knows that King Xerxes loves a good party, right? We already saw that earlier. Of course I'll come. So that very day, the king and his royal right hand Haman show up over at the queen's house for an amazing feast that she has had prepared. Have you ever heard the way to a man's heart is through his stomach? Well, Esther knew that. Now, as the party is winding down, the king and Haman have eaten and had their fill of food and drink, and they're feeling magnanimous, especially the king. He says it again. So Esther, what is your petition? It will be given to you. What is your request? Up to half the kingdom, and I'll give it. And she replies, my petition and my request is this: if the king regards me with favor, and if it pleases the king to grant my petition and fulfill my request, let the king and Haman come tomorrow to the banquet I will prepare for them. Then I will answer the king's question. Brilliant, right? Did you hear how she said that? I mean, if you come to the party, then you're agreeing to my request, even though you don't know what it is, right? So you'll have to do whatever I ask you to do if you even show up. And King Xerxes, true to form, says, count me in. Our little beauty queen is running circles around these guys. In the time between party one and party two, the second time she invites them to come back, God does three amazing things. First, Haman becomes even more hateful and outraged against Mordecai and gets advice from his family as to how to destroy him, which results in him having a 75-foot-high gallows built so he can super hang Mordecai. Second, King Xerxes can't sleep and orders his servant to read a bedtime story that just happens to be the Annals of the King. That's his favorite, right? And they happen to turn to the page that retells the story of a time back in the day when Mordecai, Queen Esther's mentor and relative, had saved King Xerxes from an assassin's plot, which reminds the king that he had intended to do something nice to reward Mordecai, but he forgot. So as he goes to sleep the night before the second party, He's trying to figure out a way to honor Mordecai the next day. Third, Haman shows up in the palace the next morning, having ordered this gallows to be built, not having a clue about the king's bedtime story. So when the king sees Haman, he hits him up immediately with this question: hey, what should I do for the man the king wants to honor? Haman, of course, assumes it's him, right? Who is there the king would rather honor than me? He's thinking. Pride goes before a fall, right? So Haman rattles off an elaborate list of everything he'd secretly hoped that the king would do for him. Have the man dressed in a royal robe, a robe the king himself has worn. Put him on a beautiful horse, a horse the king has ridden. Do it upright. Put a royal crest on the horse's head. Get a nobleman of high rank to lead the horse and rider through the city streets and shout, "This is what will be done for the man whom the king wishes to honor." And the king says, "Great idea. The man I want to order is Mordecai, and the man I want to lead the horse is you." Haman has this sinking feeling, right? This is his worst nightmare. He goes home and tells his wife all that's happened, and she says, "Well, I'm sorry, honey, but you're toast." Like, this is over for you. Something's going on bigger than you. And the scene shifts back to Queen Esther's second banquet. And the king, again, true to form, makes his request, "What is it you want, even up to half my kingdom?" And the king and Esther tells the king her troubles. "For I and my people have been sold to be destroyed, killed, and annihilated." You remember that Mordecai had told Esther to keep her nationality a secret. So up until now, he doesn't know she's Jewish. In fact, by putting it out there, she is risking everything, right? She's living out, "If I perish, I perish. If I have found favor with you, your majesty, and if it pleases you, grant me my life and spare my people. I would have kept quiet because no such distress is worth disturbing the king, but someone is out to destroy us. Who is he? Where is he? The man who has dared to do such a king, or such a thing," asked the king. And Esther says, "An adversary, an enemy, this vile Haman." Then Haman was terrified before the king and queen. The king got up in rage and went out to the palace garden, but Haman, realizing that the king had already decided his fate, stayed behind to beg Queen Esther for his life. And just as the king returned, Haman was falling on the couch where Esther was reclining. And the king said, "Will you even molest the queen here in my house?" And the Bible says, as soon as the words left the king's mouth, they covered Haman's face. The king said, "Take him. Impale him on the pole, hang him on the gallows." And they did. And the king's fury subsided. But there's three more chapters in the book of Esther, right? All that happened next. The same day King Xerxes gave Queen Esther the estate of Haman, the enemy of the Jews. What? What? God brings incredible blessing on her life. For being a woman of courage, he gives her the estate of Haman. And Mordecai came to the presence of the king, and Esther told him how they were related. And the king took off the signet ring, which had been reclaimed from Haman, and presented it to Mordecai. And Esther appointed him over Haman's estate. And now the king gets it right. He gives Mordecai the power to proclaim a blessing over the children of Israel, over to protect their lives and to bless them. Now, for centuries, from the Middle Ages on, in Europe, Jewish communities have this celebration called Purim all around the world, where children boo and hiss at the name of Haman and cheer at the name of Esther and Mordecai. When Mordecai left the king's presence, he was wearing royal garments of blue and white, a large crown of gold, and a purple robe of fine linen. And the city of Susa, where the Jews lived, held a joyous celebration, for it was a time of happiness and joy, gladness and honor. I love that. I mean, God's people should know how to celebrate. When God shows up and answers our prayer, there ought to be a holy heavenly party in his name. Even in the middle of COVID-19 and all this going on, God is so good. He has heard our prayers. He is answering our prayers. If we will be courageous and do whatever he asks us to do, he will show up. He will bless us in ways we can't even imagine, beyond our wildest expectations. He'll do it for us as a church. I'm believing he's going to provide our financial need in ways that we can't even, understand. And he's going to provide what you need despite whatever's going on in your personal finances or with your job. Trust God, obey him, and he will take care of you. And so some people have said there's only one thing wrong with the book of Esther. God's name isn't in it. You haven't been looking. I mean, his name may not be written, in print in the book, but his fingerprints are all over it, right? I mean, just because Jehovah is not mentioned, we see him everywhere. Who guided the search for a new queen that would select a young Jewish girl, one out of 127? How did it happen that the wiser relative Mordecai was the one to hear about the assassin's plot and intervene to save the king's life? Where did this young, pampered beauty queen get the savvy and courage to come up with a plan to outsmart the king and his top aides? How is it that the night between the king's first party and second party, the king couldn't sleep and wanted something to read? And whose hand directed the amazing coincidence that he just happened to read about Mordecai's loyalty in saving his life? And how is it that Haman, the scheming murderer, becomes a victim of his own plot and is hung on his own gallows? And how did it come to be that Mordecai, the one person Haman wanted to destroy, takes his place, manages his wealth, and undoes the plot to destroy the Jews? How in the world did the king's ring intended for Haman end up on Mordecai's hand? God did it. Even though his name isn't mentioned in every one of those scenarios, his presence is felt. And I don't know what's going on with you right now. You may not think you are very aware of God's presence in this difficult time, but he's here. You will look back, and I will look back someday, and we will see. How did we get through that? Why did that person call right when they called? Why did that blessing come right when it came? How do we manage despite all the chaos? How was I able to be a light in a dark place, even though I didn't feel very bright or strong? Because if you know Jesus Christ, he lives in you. And he's shining through you right now. Let's pray. Lord, I pray for my friends, everyone watching right now, that you would make us aware that though we may not hear your name, we feel your presence. And we can be strong and courageous even in this moment. And there will be moments when we'll be asked to do something or say something or give something. And it'll be scary and it'll be like, I don't know if I can do this. And in that moment, I pray that the Spirit of Jesus, the Spirit of God, that was back there with Queen Esther when she said, you know, if I perish, I perish. This is my moment. That same courage will fill our hearts and minds, and we will do whatever it is you call us to do. I thank you for the flock you have called me to shepherd. And together, Lord, may we be the courageous ones, the helpful ones, the loving ones, no matter what, by the power of your Holy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' matchless name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. May his Spirit be with you.